Once, when I was old enough to know that I knew everything, and yet still so young that my bank account had not caught up with my intelligence, I arrived home early one morning at an hour when the sun don't shine, either in the sky or, as it turns out, on my parents' faces. It was one of those unhappy moments when my dad's wisdom was vastly underappreciated, as he told me, "As long as you live under my roof, you will abide by my rules, young man." And yet, as little as I welcomed such a reminder of family obligations, the boundaries set by my parents did have an effect. The next time I came home late, I snuck in quietly. This may seem like a flippant response, but it does, it seems to me, show the power of boundaries, of rules, to form us, to shape us. In fact, in a healthy society, that's what they're designed to do. All just laws, rules, and commandments ultimately have this aim at their essence, namely to form us with a view to the common good, to show us how to belong to the society in which we find ourselves, to help us grow in virtue, in the virtues that make lasting peace and unity possible. Now, Holy Scripture clearly identifies the Holy Family, who we celebrate today, as a law-abiding bunch. They were in Bethlehem at Jesus' birth because Caesar Augustus, the Roman emperor, had ordered a census. They went up to the temple after 40 days according to the law of Moses for the presentation. In all their actions, they strove to obey the laws and statutes of Rome and Israel. And as we celebrate the Holy Family today, we might also think about the laws, if you will, that governed their family life, their home life. Who set the rules that helped the Holy Family grow in virtue? Jesus seems a likely candidate. Yes, we know him to be a child. We celebrate it at Christmas. And yet, he is also the Son of God, the light and Savior of the world. He walks on water in defiance of the laws of nature. He who determined the eternal law of the universe, did he not also form the commandments of the Holy Family? But the Scriptures tell us that he went down to Nazareth with Mary and Joseph and was obedient to them. So how about that father, the father of the house Joseph? Sure, he was a bit of a dreamer, but the Lord entrusted him with naming the child Jesus and taking care of the family as they went into exile and returned. He was a carpenter and might very well have built the physical roof over their heads. He was a just man who followed the law. Did he not also give it? And yet I suspect that when he and Jesus found themselves in a quandary, he would say, "Go, check with your mother. Mary, here's the one, the most perfect of all creatures, chosen from the foundation of the world to be the mother of God's Son. She guided the family in Nazareth as she taught Jesus and loved her husband Joseph. We see her influence at the wedding of Cana when she tells the attendants to do whatever her son tells them to do. And Jesus changes water into wine. Was not she the one who set the house rules in Nazareth? No doubt in some sense she did. And yet we might recall that when she approached Jesus in the temple when he was 12 years old and stayed behind there to speak with the doctors, and she asked him what had caused him to do this that brought Joseph and herself such anxiety, Jesus replies not with words of submission, but with a challenge. "Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Was there no one in charge of the household at Nazareth? It is, in fact, Jesus' response to Mary in the temple that begins to open up the key to understanding the dynamic of the Holy Family. Namely, that the greatest force at work in their family was obedience not necessarily just to one another, but first and foremost to the Father's will. We see it from the very moment of the Annunciation in Mary, when the angel Gabriel had been sent from the throne of the Father comes to her, announcing that she is to be the mother of his son, Jesus Christ. And her response is one of obedience. I am the handmaid of the Lord. Be it done unto me according to thy word. We see it in the father, Joseph, who in Matthew's gospel receives the message from the angel, telling him that the child in his wife's womb is of the Holy Spirit and that his name is to be Jesus, the Savior of the world. And the scripture tells us that when Joseph awoke, he did as the angel of the Lord coming from the Father's side had commanded him. Jesus himself, in his discourse on the Eucharist, identifies himself as one who obeys. For I have come down from heaven, he says, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. The household at Nazareth set the rules by the rules of the heavenly house of God the Father. They understood what St. Paul preached to the Ephesians, namely that the Father in heaven is the one from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. In other words, that every family properly so called looks for their house rules not first to their own intelligence and understanding and love, but first from the Father, who is revealed by his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, that begs the question then, what is this rule of the Father's house? If we look to the Father for guidance, what does he command to help us grow in the virtues of his eternal dwelling? Jesus, the Son, who reveals the Father, speaks it in his Last Supper discourse in John's Gospel. Abide in my love, he tells us. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And this is my commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. For if you love as I have loved you, my Father will love you, and we will come to you and make our home with you. The rule of the Father's house, the rule, hopefully, of our own families and of our houses, is the commandment of love, the commandment of self-giving. A commandment we see lived out in this infant Christ and in his mother Mary and his father Joseph as he gives himself to the world and they give themselves in service to him. The commandment of the Father's house, the commandment of his love, is the love revealed in his Son Jesus Christ as he gives his life for all of us on the cross. So we look to Jesus. We look to Mary. We look to Joseph for ways to incarnate the Father's house rules in our own families. In a particular way today, I want to point to St. Joseph. He is a quiet figure in Scripture. We never hear his voice, but we know from Scripture that he considered not his own desires, but the Heavenly Father's will. He gave up relations with his wife in obedience and service to her eternal Son. He went into exile in order to protect Mary and Jesus. And though we don't hear his voice in Scripture, his life speaks volumes about self-giving. Our own capacity to be loving family members may very well depend on our willingness to follow his example. Will we, like St. Joseph, receive Jesus under our roofs, even if it means changing our plans? In other words, will we, like St. Joseph, receive Jesus under our roof in the Eucharist? My dear friends, I know sometimes we approach the Eucharist as something we do as individuals, me and Jesus, but the truth of this sacrament is that it is never an individual act, because it is a choice to become what we receive. Loving family members who love one another as we are loved by Christ. Those who live in self-giving, in obedience to the Father's command. Will we, like St. Joseph, not only come to the Eucharist, but turn to God and lead, invite our family together in prayer. Perhaps we do it as a father and a mother. How often I've seen at the school, the children themselves inviting their parents to pray together. To pray together each day in recognition that we are all children of the Father. How easy it is, 1 minute a day, to come together as a family to pray in our Father, recognizing that we are all His sons and daughters, and that our families, our households, are ultimately under His guidance and protection. Will we, like Saint Joseph, show tender love and affection for our brothers and sisters, for our husband, our wife, by our words of love, simple expressions of gratitude that God has placed our family members in our lives? Do we take the time each day to say, I love you, to one another? And if we're not going to see one another physically, do we have a phone where we can text, I love you, to one another? Will we, like Saint Joseph, not consider first our own desires, but the needs of our family members? His plan wasn't to go to Egypt. No doubt he missed a round of golf on his way to that land. Will we give that most precious gift of time to one another, to our spouse, to our children? And yes, if we're children, do we give a gift of time to our parents as well? And if we're already doing all of these things, my dear brothers and sisters, will we pray for other families? Will we pray for other families who are facing long and difficult struggles because of sin present in their midst, or addiction, or mental illness, or physical illness? Will we pray for them that they might have the courage and the patience, the peace and the grace to love in total self-giving? These are our virtues, the virtues that we see in the Holy Family. These are the virtues that express what it means to love one another as Christ has loved us. And it's when we live these virtues, as when we make these resolutions as we approach this new year to recommit ourselves to those who are closest to us in our families, it's then that we'll hear the Father of us all say, you and your family are welcome under my roof. Come. Abide in my love.